Good morning, everybody. Can I welcome you to our time of worship at Little Hill Church this morning? It's good to see you, whether you're regularly here or visiting us. We're very glad to have you, and those who are joining us online this morning at your homes, a good morning. May the Lord delight our hearts in him as we meet together to worship him. I'd like to read Psalm 8 to call us to worship as we remember why it is that we're here, this wonderful psalm, short psalm of David that reminds us of the greatness of our God. We're not here this morning because we're celebrating our achievements, but what God has done for us in his grace and his mercy. So let me read these words to you from Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. Crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Our first song, it's number 35 in the supplement, if you're using the books this morning, speaks of that moment when Christ was made a little lower than the heavenly beings, the one who is now crowned with glory and honor that we've just read of. Meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony, the man who is God, Lord of eternity, dwells in humanity, kneels in humility, and washes our feet. Meekness and majesty. Thank you.
Thank you.
around the world, there are great minds trying to get to the bottom of great mysteries. Sometimes they get there. But here is a mystery that could never be reached. We could never get to the bottom of how great and incredible and mysterious, but perfect, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that in him meekness and majesty come together, and that exalted sovereignty and supremacy that dwells in humanity. It's too much for our minds to try and understand, isn't it? God becoming man, still God, but truly man. What a mystery, but what a great thing God has done to come and rescue us and to save us. Well, coming with these thoughts in our minds and using some of the words of that song we read, let's come to God in prayer. Our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You are the God who has set your glory above the heavens. The creation declares your greatness. We look at the world around us and we see that you are a great and a mighty God. We see your majesty and your glory in the sunrise and the sunset, the colors that paint our skies, and just the indescribable wonder and beauty of this world that you have made. And corrupted as it has been with sin, there is still so much that is beautiful and delightful to us. Father, you are the God who has, even out of the weak, called forth your praise to put to shame the strong and the mighty of this world, that even out of the mouths of infants and babies, those who are young, you have called for praise because you are so great a God. And Father, when we look at everything that you've made, when we see the work of your fingers as we read these words of this lovely psalm, the heavens and the earth that you have made, we see how small we are. When we compare ourselves to the vastness of this universe, how tiny and insignificant we seem. And yet, for us, as small as we are, you are mindful of us. It's on this planet that you have set your purposes and your love. And we thank you that you demonstrated that by your Son becoming like us, taking on our humanity. And as we've read in these words, he's been made lower than the angels. The one who for all eternity the angels adored and delighted in and worshipped took on flesh so that he might save us. And we thank you that though he was humbled all the way to that cross and that tomb because of our sin, now he is crowned with glory and honor. And he has been given dominion over all things. And one day we will see him ruling and reigning, and our knees will bow and our tongues will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So, Father, thank you this morning for bringing us together to worship you. Maybe we're sat here this morning surprised that we're here. But, Lord, nothing happens by accident in your sovereign plan. And so we pray that you would meet with us this morning by your Holy Spirit, that you would help us to understand your word, the Bible, that you would guide us into eternal truth, so that we might know more of who you are and what you have done for us, and might respond with faith and obedience and joy and thankfulness. So, our God, we commit ourselves to you and pray, whether here in the building or joining online at home or wherever we might be this morning, that you would meet with us and work in us by your Holy Spirit for your glory and our good. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's nice to be back with you. I missed being with you last week, but it's nice to be home. And let me just bring some notices to your attention just to remind you of our afternoon service at 5:30 this afternoon. And Kenny will be leading our time of worship and bringing God's word. So please do come. And if you have time to read the passage that Kenny will be speaking from, it's from Genesis 16, please do have a look through those verses as you prepare to come later on this afternoon. As we go into our week, the regular meetings, I think everything's happening this week as you would expect. Our midweek meeting on Thursday is our time around the Lord's table. So please, can I encourage as many of you who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ to come and make the effort to be there as we remember what Christ has done for us. Something to draw your attention to, it's a week earlier than normal, but as we approach the Easter holidays, the Friday fellowship meal will be this coming Friday. It's not the following Friday, though that's the last Friday in the month. It will be this coming Friday. So please do sign up on the list in the foyer if you're hoping to come So that Alison and the others getting the meal ready know how many to cater for. So a little bit different to the normal schedule. Something else that's been brought forward a week as well is the Wigston Outreach, the open air that happens in the town centre in Wigston. For those of you who would help out with that, it's going to be this coming Saturday as well, not the following Saturday, again, because of the different things happening for Easter. So that's a week early as well. Just to bring to your attention that we will be having the funeral service for Diana Scarborough here on Wednesday, the 27th of March at 12:30. So please do come. We're so sad to lose Diana, a lovely part of the church family here, and remember her family and friends and each other as we come to that time on Wednesday, the 27th. Some other advance notices to share with you, things that we have invites for. Firstly, the Holiday Bible Club, the second week of the Easter holidays, so the Tuesday to the Friday of that week, Pirates of the Galilean Sea. So yes, it's stolen slightly, so if you were thinking that, you're right. But looking at things that happened around the Sea of Galilee with the Lord Jesus, people that he met, things that he did, and hoping to share these things with the children that come. So please do pray for that event. Thank you to those who are helping to put it together. These invitations are available, so if you know of neighbours or family members with children who are primary school age, please do take some of these and invite them to come along. The form they need to fill in when they come is printed on the back to try and make things a bit easier and speedier when we start, so they can bring that filled in already for the first morning that they come. But they're available at the back on the wall just there on the right. What's the next thing coming up? The students, we have these little cards printed with the International Student Sundays as well. The first one is about a month away, April the 28th. So if you've not already got one of these, please get one and tuck it inside your Bible so you know when the dates are coming. You can be praying for the work of Globe Cafe and the Friends International, what's going on there. And also aware of when those dates are coming up for your prayers, and if you're able to help when the needs come up with transport and the different things. So please do get hold of one of those. And the last thing to point you to, which is a little way off, but one thing that we've had the invites through for the East Midlands Churches Day, Saturday the 29th of June, so you've got plenty of time to change your plans if you're not going to be around and give your apologies, so that you can be at Brockington College Saturday the 29th of June. The speaker is Paul Mallard. He's an excellent speaker, and the Lord's really used him. So many things that have happened in his life that means he comes with real experience and knowledge and understanding and wisdom to share on speaking pastorally to encourage us and to challenge us. There's a little bit of a bio on there about him, and then on the back, a full program for the day. So please do pick one of those up as well and mark the date in your diary so that you don't miss out. I think that's as much as we'll say about this morning, but there's more things in the Little Hill link to have a look at, things that are coming up, things to save the date for. So please do make sure you give it a good read, open up your email or pick one up on the way out to make sure you get all the information for what's happening. Well, let's come again to God in prayer, shall we? Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that you're the God who hears us when we pray. Thank you that we're not just in this building singing and talking to the ceiling above us, but beyond this. And though we can't understand how you being in heaven hear our prayers, we know that you do. You've promised and you've proven that in the way that you've answered and how you've helped us. We come to you again this morning thankful that you are our God, that you love and care for your people, that you are merciful and kind and compassionate. And Father, we come to ask for your comfort for those who are grieving. Father, we think recently of the loss of Diana Scarborough, and we thank you for her. We thank you for the part of the church family that she was here and what she meant to us. And we want to pray for your comfort for those who are grieving her loss, for her family and friends, for ourselves, that you would give that comfort and peace that can only come from you. And especially as we meet to remember her on the 27th of March, we pray that you would have your hand upon that time, and that Again, your comfort and your peace and your mercy might be known and felt by all who are grieving her loss. Father, we think of those in our fellowship who are unwell at this time, and we lift them before you. We pray, O God, for your strength and your healing for them. Some who've been unwell for quite some time, facing some quite serious challenges with their health. And we pray for them. We pray that you'd strengthen them. We pray that you would restore them. For those who are caring for them, that you would be with them and give them your help and patience and comfort as well as they seek to look after these dear ones. Father, we think of those who are facing questions at this time, maybe about work or family, other things where they need to know your will. And we pray that you would guide and direct them in the right way, that they would know the plans that you have for them. Thank you that you do order our steps as we trust in you. And we pray they would be encouraged to know the right way to go, and that they would know your help and your wisdom to understand the questions that they're facing, and know that you are with them to bless them and to help them and to guide them. Lord, we remember them before you this morning. Father, we would think of our nation this morning. Think of things that are going on in our government and things that are happening locally as well. We pray for your help. We pray for our government. We can be so quick to criticize them and to complain, and yet we pray for them. Lord, I'm sure none of us would want to have to do the job they do. But we pray that you would give them godly wisdom, that they would be men and women who are humble and servant-hearted in all that they do. We pray that as they discuss and deliberate on matters concerning our nation, that you would help them to make good and right decisions, that would care rightly for the weak and the vulnerable and the frail. Father, we're concerned thinking about these discussions on assisted dying that they will be coming to again. And it does concern us just how cheaply life can be viewed at times. And whilst, Lord, we're to have compassion for those who are suffering, rightly so. Life is a gift from you, and it's to be valued so highly. And Father, we think of the things that happen in our nation already that have been going on for years, where life is just seen to be so cheap. Have mercy upon us, we pray. But Lord, guide our government to what is good and right, and what is according to your truth, we pray. Father, we think of what's happening in our world, knowing that this year around the world there are so many changes that might happen in government. We think of elections in Russia and India, in the United States, in our own nation, in so many other parts of the world this year. And Lord, would you have mercy? Would you raise up governments, as you say you do in your word, governments that would stand for truth and integrity, governments that would seek to serve and show love and compassion instead of being governments that are just power hungry and greedy. Oh, our God, how this world suffers because of the effects of sin that are so far reaching. But Father, we pray, have mercy on this world. We think of those parts of the world where there is conflict. Again, we remember what's happening in the Ukraine, Lord, and we pray for peace to be brought to that nation and for a right resolution to the disputes that are there and for safety and security for the innocent people caught up in the middle of what's going on. Father, we think of the issue in Gaza as well and the ongoing conflict there, and pray, Lord, for Israel. We pray for Palestine. We pray that Christ, the Prince of Peace, might reign through the power of the gospel in that place, and that you would have mercy on many. Again, we think of those who are stuck in the middle and just how desperate their situation is. We pray, O God, that the aid and the relief and the help would get through to those who are so needy, and that you would show that help and care to those in need. Lord, our God, we bring these things to you. We pray for ourselves this morning. We pray that we would be transformed in our hearts and minds each day by the truth of your word and the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would show the love and the beauty of Christ in our lives, in our words and our actions and our thoughts, that this community around us might know that you are a God of truth and a God of love because of what they see in our lives and how we interact with them. And Lord, may it please you to bring many into this place to hear the saving truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have mercy on many, we pray, and help us in the work that you've given us to do. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, James.
Would the children like to come to the front, please? Right, we're going to pause where we've got to, looking at the Kings series that we're in. And we're going to look now at the Easter story, because Easter is coming up and we need to know, what is Easter all about? Why is it so important? So, I have a bag here, a mystery dip, and inside my mystery dip I have some clues. Now, okay, looking for the first. Come on then, down here. I want you to find. Okay, it's small and round, this thing. You can find it, no peeking. Just feel it. Can you find it? There's a lot of things in there. It's the hardest one. It gets easier. You found it? Oh, that's not the one. Keep going. Keep going. You want to put it on your knee? Might be easier then to... Definitely was in there this morning. Oh, near your finger, that's it. Yep. Oh, well done. There we go. Right. What's that? It is a tomato. It's also a timer. A timer. Why have I got a timer as a clue? Okay, and that shows me time's up. Why have I got a timer that I use in a kitchen as a clue? Because Jesus' time on earth was coming to an end. He wouldn't be around much longer. He was about to do the work he had originally come to do. The main purpose. Yes, he had been teaching. Yes, he'd been healing people, doing amazing things. But he had come. What had he come for? He'd come to die. Okay. You're looking. Put that on your knee. You're looking for a lantern. Big. Big. Oh, no, not that one again. That's popular, that one, isn't it? It's a big thing. Yeah, very big. Oh, well done. What's that? Go on. A lantern. Right. And people used to use these, didn't they, at night to look where they were going. See where they were. Probably wouldn't have looked like this one, purple glass on it, but they used lanterns to see in the dark, because we're told somebody who used to be Jesus's friend, a man called Judas, went by night to find the chief priests and those people that didn't like Jesus. And people go at night, don't they, to do sort of things they shouldn't be doing, like stealing and that kind of thing. People like to go around at night, sort of sneaking around, don't they? And Judas was sneaking around at night and going to people he shouldn't have been going to, because he wanted to betray his friend, Jesus. Okay, I'm going to come this way now. Okay, see if you can find... Keep your hand in. Can you find? Okay, have a look. Oh, not that one. Oh, yeah, near it. Oh, well done. Oh, the stuff's about to fall out there. What's that? A wallet. And this reminds me in the store, it's my wallet. This reminds us in the story of Judas was given something. What was he given? He was given not just one silver coin or two or five, 30 silver coins so that he would betray his friend, Jesus. That's awful, isn't it? To betray your friend for money. But that is what he did. And he took 30 of these coins and he said, yeah, I will betray my friend, Jesus. Okay. Right, look for some key. And have a look. Have a look. See if you can see it. Are they there? Oh, well done. Oh. What are those? My keys. Okay. Because we come back to Jesus now. And Jesus told his friends that they were going to have this meal. And at the meal, there would be a house that they would need to use and a room in that house that they would need to use. And Jesus said, look, God's already prepared this for you. You don't even need to set up the room yourself. It's all there for you. All you need to do is follow my instruction. Go into the town, and when you're in there, you'll meet a man carrying a jar on his head. Follow that man into the house and say to the master of the house, the teacher needs a room for the Passover meal, and he will show you a room upstairs where you're to go. And you're to go up there, and the room will be ready for you. God will have prepared that room already. And the disciples went, and they found it exactly as Jesus had said. So that key reminds us of the room that they were to have the meal in. Okay, I'm going to come this way. No peeking. Sort of big and square, this thing. Big and square. Oh, not that one. Try again. Oh, he's got his eyes closed as well. That's a real... there we go. That's the one. Super. Are those... When do we have these? Napkins or serviettes if you're posh? I don't know. Napkins if you're posh, aren't they? Yeah. I use those when I have a meal, don't we, to wipe our faces. Because we're told the disciples, they had a meal together. And it wasn't just any kind of meal. Do you remember the name of this meal? It was the Last Supper, that's right. And that was the meal we're thinking of today. It's called the Last Supper. And the meal they were having was the Passover. So you're both right. The Passover meal. It was to remember the time when they were back in Egypt, the people of Israel, and they were in slavery to the Egyptians, and it was a terrible time for them. But God provided a way to save them through this special meal, where a lamb would be killed and the blood would be put on the doorposts of the house. And so they were having this meal together. Okay. Right. Are you looking for a bag? A bag. You feel the bag? Well done. Now what's in my bag here? Let's get it out. Okay. What's that? Anybody know? Give it a smell. Okay. You can't smell. Oh, is that a good sign? Okay. There we go. You can't smell it. Oh, it's quite strong. You want to give it a good smell? What do you think? Lavender? Good try. Yeah, it does look like lavender. It's called rosemary. And you have it traditionally with lamb dishes. Okay, you put it on the lamb. And we're told in the Bible that in this Passover meal, they had mixed herbs, and bitter herbs was the word that was used. They were to have this meal with bitter herbs. So this reminds us of the Passover meal again, and the sort of thing they would have been smelling. And in there, just for the sake of time... Okay, I have some other herbs. This is the one you were pulling out earlier. If you want to give that a smell as well. That's quite strong. You're right. You've got a cold. You're not missing much. Okay, that's very strong, isn't it, that one? That's horseradish as well. And that's sometimes what we put on our food today and certainly goes well with a bit of beef. But this is the sort of thing they were having with the meal, these herbs. And this is... again, a reminder of their time when they had been in Egypt, in slavery. Okay, come on. Let's... what's inside the box? Bread, just ordinary bread, not special bread. Okay? In their day, it was unleavened bread, so it didn't have the yeast to make it rise. So it would have been like a flat bread. This is just bread from the shops. And at the end of the meal, Jesus took bread and he broke it. And he told his disciples, this is my body, which is given for you. Okay, so this is a reminder that after I've died, you are to remember this, you are to have this meal, and remember, this is like my body that's going to be broken when I die on the cross. So it wasn't his body, but it was a reminder, yeah, to remember him. And that's what we do today at church, isn't it? We remember Jesus, we have bread. And we also... There's only one more thing in there. We also do what? What's this cup? Remind me. We drink, what do we drink? Wine, yeah. Or something similar. And we have it in a cup, don't we? And we drink it. If we trust in the Lord Jesus, we do that. And Jesus took a cup after supper, and he poured wine into it, and he said, "This wine is like my blood that's going to be poured out for you when I die on the cross. You will also to remember me by taking this cup and drinking it yourselves." Okay, so they're reminders, the bread of his body and the blood of his wine. But that's not the only clue. Because on our bag, what have I got there? Sheep, okay? And here are my sheep on the bag, okay? Yes, they remind us of Easter, don't we? Have you seen the lambs in the field? Yeah? They remind us, don't they, of Easter, because Jesus was having this meal at Passover time where they would have eaten a lamb. And there was a lamb that had to be killed. Who was the lamb in today's story that was going to be killed? Somebody that would come that would be perfect, like a spotless lamb that would be killed. Jesus. So Jesus was the lamb in today's story. Yes, they probably ate lamb in their Passover meal, but Jesus was the lamb. And he was the one who was going to have his body broken and his blood shed on the cross. And that is what he was pointing his disciples to. That's what he was trying to tell them, that he was going to be the one that was going to die for them and people that trust in him. So that's what we need to remember today, children, that this wasn't any accident. Jesus had come to die for people like you and me. Okay, we're going to sing now, and all about that great love that God has for us, sending Jesus. Love, love, L-O-V-E. Jesus left heaven to die on a tree. This is love. Thank you.
Thank you, James. I'm sure if anybody else wanted to smell the rosemary afterwards, if you ask James, I'm sure he'd be happy to let you see it. Thank you. We're going to sing before we turn to the Bible. It's 208 in the supplement. It's a song that is very much the story of the people that we are going to be thinking about in the Bible this morning. But for all of us who have come to know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, as James was reminding us, speaking to the children just then. 208, thank you.
Amen.
If you have a Bible, please turn to Luke chapter 7. We'll read from verse 41 to chapter 8, verse 3. We're looking mostly at the first three verses of chapter 8, but starting with the short parable that the Lord Jesus tells when he's at the home of Simon the Pharisee that Fakir took you through last week, having this parable and this woman that Jesus is referring to in our minds will be helpful with what we're thinking about as well this morning. So Luke chapter 7, verse 41, into chapter 8 and verse 3. The Lord Jesus says, "A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Just for context, a denarii was a day's wage, so quite considerable sums of money. Simon, his host, answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. Let's just pray and ask for God's help. Father, we thank you for what we've read in your eternal word. And we pray for the help of your Holy Spirit to understand it. Lord, how much we need you, and pray that you would come upon this time and upon your truth and speak to us clearly, because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. How often do you eat potatoes? You're perhaps looking back at your Bible thinking, is he reading the same Luke's Gospel as what we're looking at? How often do you eat potatoes? Probably more than you think. We have them boiled, roasted, chipped, baked, in hash browns, in crisps. Do you know, we eat potato probably more often than we think. And it's a staple part of our diet, isn't it? It's a staple part of our diet. It's one of those foods that we have with most meals often. So let me ask you another question, but with a similar mindset. How often do we come across the good news of the kingdom of God in the Gospels? Again, more often than we think. In different ways, in different narratives, in different demonstrations, the good news of the kingdom of God is there again and again and again. And like we have potatoes, probably most days, but wouldn't think I'm eating potatoes again. So the good news of the kingdom of God is something that's repeated again and again and again as we read through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and so much else of the scriptures. And why is that important? Well, this good news of the kingdom of God is a staple element of our Christian lives. It's something that we need to have regularly. It's one of those basic elements that is kind of fundamental for everything that we do, and not just for Christians. Do you know, the sad reality is that people who don't often think much about the good news of the kingdom of God don't realize how important and necessary it is for them as well. And that's our title this morning, as we look particularly at these three verses at the beginning of Luke chapter 8, the good news of the kingdom of God. And we can summarize that phrase, the good news of the kingdom of God, in one word. We call it the gospel. We call it the gospel. And elsewhere in the gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, almost exactly the same root word is used for what we read when we read the gospel, how they were proclaiming the gospel. It's the same good news. It's the good news about coming out of this world and its sin and its judgment and its corruption and condemnation into and under the rule and the reign of God through Jesus Christ. That's very simply how we can bring these terms together. And there was a real focus in on that happening in chapter 7, the end of chapter 7 that you looked at with Fakir last week, with this woman who'd got so much of her life wrong, who came in and treated Jesus in this incredible way and provided this contrast between Simon, the religious Pharisee, who kind of everybody would looked up to and thought, here's a man who's got it right, and this woman who everybody would have looked down on and thought, you know, she's not important, she's failed, her life's a mess. But actually, the Lord Jesus, in the way that he deals with this woman and sees what she's doing and how he speaks to her, makes it very clear that she is somebody who is in the kingdom of God. That she has responded to the good news of the kingdom of God and her sins have been forgiven. And then in chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, we kind of zoom out again to look at the broader picture of what's going on. And sometimes these little kind of bridges in the narrative as we read through our Bibles can be overlooked. But they have so much to teach us. And so we're just going to slow it down and look at this morning. Here we see in these verses an upholding of the truth that God's kingdom is not built by compromise. God's kingdom is not built by carnality or even charisma, but it's the gospel. It's the good news of the kingdom of God that builds the kingdom of God. And the results of that belong to God. It's God who builds his kingdom. It's Christ who's building his church. And so with 2 points this morning, I want us to look at these verses and to just see how we are reminded again of this good news of God's kingdom. The first point is to look at the work of the gospel. The work of the gospel. And the second point, following on from that, the effect of the gospel. So firstly, the work of the gospel. Let me just read chapter 8, verse 1 again. Soon afterwards, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And then just into verse 2, and also some women. You see, the first thing that strikes us about the good news of the kingdom of God is that it continues on. It continues on. Let me ask you this question. Do doctors retire after treating one patient? Do doctors retire after treating one patient? Maybe those of us, those who are doctors here this morning might have felt like retiring after treating one patient. Some of them, I imagine, can be hard work at times. But do they retire after treating one patient? Well, we know the answer is no. They don't think, that's it, I've helped one person get better, I've done my job, and that's it, I'm going to stop. Does Jesus make somebody whole and think, right, that's it, that one person's okay now, I've done my job, don't need to worry about anybody else? Well, the same answer, no. Does Jesus stop? No, he doesn't. Look at how this chapter starts. Soon afterward, he went on. Jesus is carrying on with the work that he's come to do. He carries on through cities and villages. He doesn't rest on the success of what's already happened. And if you look back into chapter 7, and only chapter 7, there's more than one person whose life Jesus has changed. He heals the centurion's servant and makes that man well again at the beginning of chapter 7. He raises the widow of Nain's son, brings this young man back to life. And he's had such an impact on this woman who saw that she needed Jesus Christ. She needed to know she was forgiven and to be right with God. You see, the work of the gospel continues even when there are successes and even when there aren't. It carries on. It keeps going. This is why when we get to the other parts of the New Testament, the letters, particularly of Paul, He encourages us not to grow weary in doing good, in carrying on this work. He tells us that grace abounds for the work that we've been given to do, that we have the strength and the help to keep going and to persevere and to continue. The Apostle Peter reminds us that we're always to be ready to give a defense for the reason, for the hope that lies in us, that every time there's an opportunity, we're to be ready to speak of the hope we have in us, which is Christ. You see, the work of the gospel continues. Jesus went on. There were more places to go, more people who needed to hear. But as well as that, the work of the gospel doesn't discriminate. The work of the gospel doesn't discriminate. And Luke's gospel particularly makes mention of those that society would have had no time for. The people that they had written off, the sinners, the unworthies, the sick and the ill and the infirmed. Women and children play key parts in Luke's gospel. And in society at the time, they were the seen and not heard part of society. You see, the gospel, the work of the gospel doesn't discriminate. Here we see Jesus is going through the cities and the villages. The cities were more important, but everyone was important to Jesus as he went around ministry. Here Luke reminds us of the 12 apostles who were with Jesus, those he'd specially chosen to be those who would work with him and do this work with him. But we also read of some women who were accompanying them as well. We read of those who had had demons cast out of them, those who had been ill and infirmed, who had been healed. Some here who were quite wealthy, who provide from their means. And we know that some of the fishermen who became the 12 apostles weren't particularly wealthy. You see, the work of the gospel doesn't discriminate. When we look into Luke's gospel particularly, but the whole of the Bible, it makes this point that all are equally needy and all are equally lost. When Jesus says of Zacchaeus, the rich man in Luke 19, that I've come to seek and save the lost, he's making the point that everybody is lost and he's come to seek and to save. And you know, this destroys the misconception and the misunderstanding of true Christianity. You see, the world looks on at Christianity, those outside look in and think it's only for those who are good and deserving. That churches are only full of people who kind of whose lives are all together and in that sense who are good and always get it right. Well, that's not true. Churches are full of people, if they're true churches, who know they need help, who know they need saving, who know they need forgiveness, who know their lives aren't good enough and they haven't been able to get it together themselves and have come and realized that they need Jesus Christ. And the work of the gospel doesn't discriminate about where you're from or what your bank balance is like or your job opportunities or what you've achieved or your education. It doesn't. And when you really understand the gospel, you see it's not for the good and deserving. In fact, it was the good and deserving in the world's eyes that Jesus met who thought they were too good for what he was bringing and who said they didn't need it. Simon the Pharisee. Do you think that way? Do you think that way that the gospel is only for the good and the deserving? Change your mind. Change your mind by the truth. And those of us who've responded to this good news of the kingdom of God, do we sometimes reinforce that misconception by being prejudiced about who we share this great news with? Do we see people in our communities and our society who we think, you know, I'm not going to share it with them? Because sometimes we can make ourselves a judge and think they don't deserve to hear about forgiveness. Well, if we think somebody doesn't deserve to hear about forgiveness, they are absolutely the people that need to hear about God's grace and forgiveness. The work of the gospel doesn't discriminate. Think of what the Apostle Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, this letter. Being very practical, he speaks of the unity of the church there now. And he says, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. But that means that the gospel, this good news of the kingdom, was preached to Jews and Gentiles, to circumcised and uncircumcised, to the barbarians and the Scythians and the slaves and the freemen. And now they're one in Christ. But before they were in Christ, this is what they were. And the gospel didn't discriminate. The work of the gospel wasn't held back from them because they were a slave or because they were a barbarian, as Paul writes it. The work of the gospel doesn't discriminate, but the work of the gospel is to be authoritative and clear as well. Look at what Luke writes here. They went on through the cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. Do you know that word proclaiming? It's the work of a herald. We don't see heralds very often unless it's a ceremonial something going on, the town crier. But do you know they were so common in Jesus' day? They didn't have messaging and email and WhatsApp and X, formerly known as Twitter or whatever it's called. People had to come with a message and they had to be clear as they announced that message. Proclaiming this means that the work of the gospel, it means it's to be heard and understood, that it's to be spoken with the authority, not in the herald, but the one who's sending the message, and that comes from God. And is there a higher authority than God? Well, no, there isn't. So when we proclaim the good news of the kingdom, when we herald it and make it known and clear, it's not our message to change or fix. We can't look at what God has said about how we get right with God through faith in Jesus Christ and no other way and say, yeah, but people aren't going to like that. It's too exclusive. Let's add something in. Let's soften it down a little bit. Let's change the rules or move the goalposts. You know, we're not allowed to do that. It's not our message to change. And it's not a message that needs fixing. Because when people take that message as it is, as God has given it, it works. And if we try to tamper with it, we break it. And it doesn't work. The work of the gospel is to be clear and authoritative. This is why it's important to know what the gospel truly is. That it's not just come along to church and you'll be okay. It's not just give to charity and you'll be okay. It's not just read your Bible and you'll be okay. It's not just say the Lord's Prayer at bedtime and you'll be okay. Good as these things are. But it's to know that you're a sinner before a holy God and you need Jesus Christ, the Savior, who died in your place and rose again, that you need to trust in him. That's what the gospel is, to turn from your sin and to trust in Jesus. And you know, we do that. We can be authoritative and clear with courage, but we're to do it with humility. We're to do it with patience. We're to do it with compassion. We're to do it with faithfulness to the message. Do you know, the old term Bible basher should never have come about. Christians should never have been bashing people over the head with the gospel. But telling them faithfully, compassionately, patiently, humbly, the truth. And it's so important because we live in a world that is starting to believe that there is no absolute truth. How can anybody claim that there is absolute truth? The conference I was at last week, there was quite a bit about how the world sees truth now, which was quite helpful. And one quote that kind of lodged in my mind as they went to a university campus somewhere in the States to ask this question, is there absolute truth? One student's answer was, a lie can become truth if enough people accept it. A lie can become truth if enough people accept it. And you know, as we look at what's happening in our world, that's what we see. That a lie that is so obviously a falsehood can become truth if enough people want to say it's true. And so where are you left with when it comes to absolute truth? We need to know what the truth is because God's truth is absolute. It doesn't change. And it needs to be so clear today. The work of the gospel is to be authoritative and clear. But the work of the gospel is the person and work of Jesus Christ. Luke writes here about Jesus bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. He is the good news of the kingdom of God. The gospel is him, that God became man so that he could die on a cross in our place, that he could take the judgment that was ours in our place. He is the good news. Another good quote that I heard last week, often we talk about mankind's greatest need being the problem of sin, but actually mankind's greatest need is the problem of unforgiven sin. Mankind's greatest need is the problem of unforgiven sin. And Jesus dying in the place of sinful, guilty people means that the justice of God is satisfied because the penalty has fallen on him. And so God doesn't forget sin, but God forgives sin. He doesn't forget sin, but he forgives sin, because those who will turn and say, I'm a sinner, I need your mercy, and I believe that Jesus died in my place when he died on that cross and he rose again, that he suffered for my wrong and my sin and my mistakes and my failings. And please will you forgive me? Well, God is pleased to forgive all the sin. You know, people who've sinned will be in heaven. But the people who are in heaven who sinned are there because their sins have been forgiven. This is why seeing this woman in chapter 7 is so helpful. Because what is it that the Lord Jesus says to her? That her sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Luke 7 verse 50. Go in peace. Where do we really know peace in this world? Knowing that we're right with God. That our sin is forgiven. There is no good news. There is no gospel apart from Jesus Christ crucified and risen again. Anything else isn't the good news of the kingdom of God. It isn't the gospel. Do you know the gospel is for you? The gospel is for you. And that's one of the things that comes out so clearly as you read through Luke's gospel. It's for you. And whoever you are and whatever you've done and whatever your life's like and however much a mess it is and whether you feel that it's going well or it's falling apart, the gospel is for you. And if you haven't put your trust in Jesus Christ, you can do that this morning. You can know your sins forgiven. You can know that you have peace with God. And those words that Jesus said to that woman all those years ago, you could almost hear them echoing through the centuries up to you too, that the Savior says to you, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You might sit here thinking, I'm not good. I'm not deserving of the gospel. Then you're in exactly the right place to ask God for his mercy. Because you're right, you're not. None of us are. But believer, the gospel is for you too. This is why, like potatoes, we need it all the time. Because we need to remember where we've come from. We need to remember what God has done for us. We need to remember that our standing before God is not because of us, but because of Jesus. And like Jesus brought the gospel everywhere he went because he is the gospel. If you're a Christian, Christ is in you and you are to take that gospel, that good news of the kingdom with you wherever you go as well. Like Paul writes to the Ephesian Christians in chapter 6, you remember the armor of God? Having your feet prepared with the gospel of peace, that you've literally got gospel boots on. And that wherever you tread, you're taking that good news of the kingdom with you. Into the opportunities, into the home, into the workplace, into the community center, into the classroom, into the factory floor, so that other people can hear. And the work of the gospel is carrying on and continuing where you are. The work of the gospel. Secondly, the effect of the gospel. The effect of the gospel. We understand the principle of cause and effect, don't we? You know that if the wind is blowing strong, the effect is that the clouds will move faster. Or think about it this way. If I step off this platform, the effect will be that gravity will pull me down. That's quite a predictable one, isn't it? I'm not going to do it. You know it will happen. Might be a shorter sermon if I did. But we understand cause and effect, don't we? And the work of the gospel has an effect. It has to have an effect. If it's just that you can stay as you are and do what you want, then what's the point? I'm wasting my time if I don't think the gospel achieves anything. If I think that it will just inform people's minds so they can understand another world religion better, if that's how you see Christianity, then what I'm doing is pointless. If it doesn't have an effect. What are the effects of the gospel that we see in these three verses? Well, the effect of the gospel is that these people who we read of in these three verses are now known to God. They're now known to God. You see, everybody since Adam and Eve, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, from the moment we are conceived, we are far from God and his enemies. We are far from God and his enemies. And the only relationship that we have with God at that point in our lives is that he is our judge and we are condemned before him. But the effect of the gospel in the lives of these people is that now they're known to God. And look, their names are written down here for us, some of them. Mary, Joanna, Susanna. Mary Magdalene, we read about in other parts of the Gospels. Joanna, we read about being there at the cross and going to the tomb. This lady, Susanna, this is the only place we ever read about. But look at what else Luke writes for us. He lists these women and then he adds, and many others. And we don't know their names. We don't know who they were. We don't know much or anything about their lives. Their names are not recorded for us. Does that mean they're less important? No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. And you know, here is something that really helps us with our contentment. My name isn't written in the Gospels. Yes, I have a Bible name. My name's Joshua, so there's an Old Testament Joshua, but that's not me. And neither are yours. We didn't live then. Does that mean that we are less important, less valuable to God? Well, here's how we find our contentment, because we are equally known and loved as these women who were just recorded, as the many others were just as equally known and loved as Mary and Joanna and Susanna. And how can we be sure of that? Because it cost the same for them to be saved. The cross of Jesus was still the price required for their salvation, for my salvation, and for yours. The effect of the gospel is that we stop. Being God's enemies when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we stop being far off, we're brought near, and we're now called his people, and even more wonderfully, his children. Don't ever get kind of caught up with the Heinz Beans Christian mentality. You know, that there are brand name Christians. That this Christian is more important than that Christian. Or that this Christian is more valuable and loved and precious to God than that Christian. Because that isn't true. Yes, the significance of what some of us do and what God calls us to do might have a greater impact in what God has called us to do and the work of the gospel. But that doesn't mean that we are suddenly loved more by God or less by God. Do you know, even though these names aren't written in Luke's gospel, they're written in the book of life. Their names are written in heaven. And do you know, that's the most important place for them to be written. And they're names that God will never forget. Do you know, a day might come where I forget my own name. That's a reality, a possibility, isn't it? A day might come when I forget my own name, but God won't forget my name. God won't forget me, because the effect of the gospel is, because of Jesus, not because of me, I am known to God. And that gives me wonderful comfort. But as well as that, the effect of the gospel is that it delivers from darkness and it makes people whole. Luke says a lot in these few words. Some women who'd been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out. What a miserable state to be in. And these women who'd been healed of their infirmities. We're so blessed with the access that we have to medical health care. But they had none of this. But Jesus healed them. You see, the gospel restores and makes people whole again. And more than just the physical infirmities, the brokenness of their soul and the brokenness of their relationship with God, which is of eternal significance, was restored and healed. This is ultimately what Isaiah is speaking of when he says, by his stripes we are healed. Yes, he carries our infirmities and he has the power to heal. But the most important thing that Christ has come to heal through the gospel is our broken relationship with God, our smashed and broken lives. And to bring about one day an eternity where there is no sickness and death and sin and pain and crying and mourning. And the ultimate reality of his restoring and making whole and healing and delivering will be seen in heaven. But it's already having an effect here as he starts to undo the effects of the curse. You see, the gospel is powerful news. That's why it's the power of God for salvation. It has an effect. And you know, when you've been delivered, when you've been restored, you don't want to go back to that, do you? But why do we? You know, as Christians, why do we sometimes want to do the sinful things we used to? Why do we sometimes want the things of our lives that were wrong and offended God? Why do we want to go back to them? Do you know, if someone found a cure for asthma, I wouldn't miss having asthma. I don't think a day would come after being finally cured of asthma where I kind of sat down and thought, you know, I really miss being short of breath. Oh, I miss those days when I couldn't breathe. Oh, they were just joyful. You'd think I was a fool. Well, when we've been delivered from darkness and from sin, and it's destructive power and control over us, why do we ever want to go back to it? Why do we want to do those things again that damaged us and destroyed us? The effect of the gospel is that it delivers from darkness and it makes us whole. It brings us from death to life, darkness to light, enemy to friend. But as well as that, it responds in giving and serving the Lord and others. That's a very practical thing that we see here. Look at what these women did. They provided for them, that's Jesus and the disciples, out of their means. It had a practical effect in the way they lived their lives. Mary's name, Mary Magdalene, it means she was from the town of Magdala. So like Jesus was called Jesus the Nazarene because he was from Nazareth, Mary was called Mary Magdalene because she was from Magdala. It was a wealthy textile town where they produced fine linen and cloths. And so it's likely that she and these other women, if that's where they were from, they had means. They were quite wealthy, but they gave out of those means to support the work of the kingdom of God, to support Jesus and the disciples who'd left their jobs behind so that they could go and preach the gospel. We see that in chapter 7, because they loved much. They did much. They served much. Love seen in action. Is your love seen in action? In what you do and how you care and how you serve. That's what happened here. This was one of the effects of the gospel. It made them do things to serve others, to serve the Lord, to help the work to go on. But another effect of the gospel is that it makes you part of the work too. It makes you part of the work too. Do you know the women that we read of here, they weren't the 12 apostles. They weren't going and preaching and healing and casting out demons. But they provided so others could proclaim. They were essential to the work that was going on. They were part of the work too by what they did. Each role was important and significant. Something that struck me about this conference I was at last week was that the other pastors who were there alongside me, you know, equally encouraged and blessed by the speakers and the shoe shiners. It's not a British thing, is it? But they had a shoe shine bank. You could sit on these comfy chairs and someone would polish your shoes for you. Such a humble thing to do, isn't it? It's like washing your feet almost. But they brought as much encouragement to these guys who were working hard in the gospel as the speakers who were preaching to build them up. The speakers and the shoeshiners were equally important in encouraging and blessing and helping. And that's how we should see the work and the effect of the gospel. We have different roles to perform and different things to do, but we serve in the way God has given us and what he's given us to do, and we do it well and we do it as best we can. And it's part of the work. We're part of what's going on. And these women, like the 12, were doing what they could. Do you know, our true worth is found in and through the gospel. Our true worth is found in and through the gospel. I'm a friend of God. God knows me. God has a purpose for me. God loves me so much he gave his son to die for me. How much worth does that give you? The God of heaven died on a cross so you could be forgiven. Our worth is found in the gospel. Whether we're one of the 12 apostles, whether we're one of the women who just gave what we could to help them carry on the work. And it just reminds us that we're part of something bigger. We're part of something bigger as we serve alongside each other. So as we conclude this morning, as we bring all these things together about the work and the effect of the gospel, we're to continue to make the gospel known without discrimination, without prejudice, telling all people with clarity and authority the truth of the message of Jesus Christ. The purpose being that they are no longer enemies of God under his judgment, but known to God and his people, having been delivered and made whole, and now to serve alongside each other in telling more people. That's the whole point. That's the whole point. This is what makes much of Jesus Christ. This is what brings glory to our God in heaven. When the work of the gospel carries on and more people hear and more people in his grace and mercy are brought in, and then that work, that cycle just begins again. The work continues. More people are told. More people come in. They then go into it's God's great plan, and it will carry on until the time he comes again. And what a privilege it is to be a part of it in our generation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these simple things that we've been able to see just in what you've recorded in this bit of narrative in Luke's gospel. Every word that you've put into the Bible is there for a reason, and it's important. Help us to see that and remember that, and help us to keep it in our hearts. And Lord, again, for those who don't know Christ, may this news that he came into the world to save sinners touch their hearts this morning. Each one of us needs Christ. That's why he came. Thank you in his precious name. Amen. We're going to finish just singing about the fact that knowing Jesus is the greatest thing. It's 222 in the supplement, that whatever we achieve in this life, whatever else we have, knowing Jesus is greater than it all. Thank you. So, our Father, thank you for the work that you've done in us through the gospel of your Son. And we pray that the effect of that good news of your kingdom might be seen working out in our lives so that others might hear and you might be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.